Lesson 13, it deals with the general view of the Catholic doctrine on the Holy Eucharist. It is entitled, Bread from Heaven. In name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Luke implies between the temptations of Jesus in the desert and his passion, Jesus and his disciples were free of temptation from Satan. This period ended for Jesus and the church at the Passion with the return of Satan. Luke ties together the return of Satan and the institution of the Holy Eucharist by Jesus at the Last Supper. The Eucharist appears to be instituted for the period of conflict now beginning for the disciples of Jesus. As Elijah, exhausted by the trials of his prophetic mission, on the verge of despair, is refreshed by bread of heaven and strengthened by it to walk 40 days through the desert to Mount Sinai, where Elijah encounters God, so the disciples will find in the Eucharist the body and blood of Jesus the power to persevere in Christian discipleship. Despite the frustrations and the hardships of remaining committed to Jesus Christ in a world under the power of the evil one, the Eucharist strengthens a Christian to come through all that lies ahead and still stand erect to meet the Son of Man. The sacrament of the Eucharist replaces the presence of the historical Jesus, for it truly contains Jesus, the source of grace, himself. In this sacrament, a disciple finds the strength and protection of the risen Savior. It is forever the sacrament of faith, for belief in it implies belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ. A frequent and worthy reception of the Eucharist ensures perseverance in the faith. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 6, verse 54. The constant teaching of the Catholic Church for over 1900 years has been that the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ is truly, substantially present under the appearance of bread and wine in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Understandable, then, why the reception of the Eucharist is called Holy Communion. Today, many Christians do not hold this belief. The diverse opinions among them reflects the diversity of ideas held by the Protestant reformers. Luther admitted the real presence of Jesus, but only during the celebration of Holy Communion. Zwingli denied the real presence, and he declares the bread and wine to be merely symbols of the body and blood, Holy Communion only being a commemoration of our redemption. John Calvin took a middle path. He rejected the substantial presence of the body and blood of Christ, but accepted a presence of power. Calvin held that through the use of the bread and wine, a power proceeding from the transfigured body of Christ in heaven is conferred on the predestined, and this power nourishes souls. John Wycliffe taught that bread and wine remain after the consecration. He asserted that the faithful receive the body and blood of Christ only in a spiritual manner, and he held the adoration of the Eucharist to be idolatry. Against these teachings, the Catholic Church confirmed at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, the Council of Constance in 1418, and the Council of Trent in 1545, that the faithful truly receive in Holy Communion, under the appearance of bread and wine, the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. The Eucharist, without a doubt, is one of the essential doctrines of Catholic faith. This teaching is a divine mystery and cannot be estimated according to sense experience or the ordinary laws of nature. Evidence from the life of Jesus, such as walking on the water, emerging from a sealed tomb, his appearance to the apostles in a sealed and locked room, testify that the body of Christ exceeded the ordinary powers of a human body while yet remaining a human body. It is the risen Savior a communicant receives in Holy Communion. St. Paul teaches that the resurrected body is completely transformed. He speaks of the human body being spiritualized, pneumatized, as different from its former state as a flower from its seed. To say the risen body of Jesus is spiritualized does not imply that Jesus is only a spirit, but spiritualized refers to the transformed condition of his human body. It is this spiritualized body of Christ that now gives life through the Eucharist. We find the earliest scripture reference to the Eucharist in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, written around the year 50 AD. Paul warns about eating food sacrificed to idols. He argues such food is offered to demons, and by eating the sacrificed food, one communicates with demons. Paul implies such to be unthinkable for a Christian who communicates with Jesus Christ through the Eucharist. Paul writes, "Is not the cup of blessing we bless a share in the body of Christ? And is not the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and also the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and likewise the table of demons. Do we mean to provoke the Lord to jealous anger?" 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, verse 21 through 22. He goes on to say, "I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, namely that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Every time then you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord and the forgiveness of sins, therefore, until he comes. This means that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthy sins against the body and blood of the Lord. A man should examine himself first. Only then should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks a judgment on himself. That is why many among you are sick and infirm, and why so many are dying." St. Paul's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 30. Paul plainly states that the early church believed in the real presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Paul implies unworthy participation results in a falling away from the Lord. The words of the institution of the Eucharist are found likewise in the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, Mark, chapter 14, verse 22 through 34, and Luke chapter 22, verse 15 through 20. The last gospel account to be written, that of John's, clearly teaches the true nature and the effects of the Holy Eucharist. Here Jesus tells the Jews that he is the bread from heaven. "I myself am the living bread come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." At this, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" Thereupon Jesus said to them, "Let me solemnly assure you that if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood real drink. The man who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. The man who feeds on me will have life because of me. John chapter 6, verse 51 through 57. The language of Jesus is extremely clear and forceful. The words do not encourage a symbolic interpretation, but stress that the body is real food and the blood real drink. In fact, the Greek word used for feeds is quite realistic, implying to munch or to gnaw or to chew. In the language of the Bible, the figurative expression to eat a person's flesh and blood meant to persecute him in a bloody way, to destroy him. Psalm 27, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 18, Micah chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus could not have intended a figurative but a realistic interpretation. His hearers certainly understood his words in a realistic manner. This sort of talk is hard to endure. How can anyone take it seriously? John chapter 6, verse 60. When Nicodemus misunderstood Jesus, our Lord corrected him. This time Jesus does not. We're told from this time on, many of his disciples broke away and would not remain in his company any longer. John 6:66. Jesus does not call them back, and he tells them that there has been, and tell them that there has been a misunderstanding. Rather, he turns to the 12 when he says, "Do you want to leave me too?" And Simon Peter gave the only answer a true disciple can give before the mystery of the Eucharist. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, we are convinced that you are God's Holy One." Chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. Indeed, true disciples of Jesus through the centuries have endured his words and taken them seriously. In the Didache written around between 100 AD and 140, we find this warning. "Let no one eat or drink of the Eucharist with you except those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord." Around AD 150, we find this description of Christian worship given by St. Justin the Martyr. Quote, "When the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their assent, those who are called by us deacons give to each one present to partake of the bread and wine mixed with water over which thanks has been pronounced. And to those who are absent, they carry a portion. And among us, this food is called the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake, but the one who believes that the things we teach are true, and who has also been washed with the washing that is for the forgiveness of sins and unto regeneration, and who is living as Christ has taught us. For not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but as Jesus Christ our Savior. We have been taught that the food which is consecrated by the prayers of his words, and by which our flesh and blood is nourished, is the flesh and blood of Jesus who became flesh and blood." Unquote. St. Ambrose, who was born in around 330, writes, "But perhaps you will say, my bread is ordinary bread. On the contrary, this bread is bread only before the word of the sacred rite. When the consecration has been added, from being bread it becomes the body of Christ. How can that which is bread be the body of Christ? By consecration. Consecration by what words? By those words. Those of the Lord Jesus. For all the other words which are said previously to this are said by the priest. The praises that are offered to God, the prayer that is offered for the congregation, for rulers, and for others. But when the moment comes to consecrate the venerable sacrament, the priest will no longer use his own words, but will use the words of Christ. It is therefore the word of Christ that consecrates this sacrament. Who is the word of Christ? Who but he by whom all things were made? He spoke, and they were made. He commanded, and they were created. Unquote. St. John Chrysostom writes around 344 A.D., "We who minister hold but the place of servants. It is he who consecrates, he who changes him." And St. Ephrem, who lived around 306, encourages Christians, "Partake of the immaculate body and blood of your Lord with fullest faith, certain that you are receiving wholly the Lamb itself. The mysteries of Christ are an immortal fire. Take care you do not rashly search into them, lest you be burned partaking of them. He has given us, who are clothed in flesh, fire, and spirit, to eat and to drink, namely his own body and blood." Let us conclude these thoughts of the early fathers of the church, the beautiful words of St. Cyprian, who lived around 258 A.D. "When we have drunk the saving cup of the Lord's blood, the memory of the former man in us is put aside, and there comes a forgetfulness of our former worldly way of life, and the breast that was heavy and sad and oppressed by its tormenting sins is set free in the joy of the divine compassion. For if that which he drinks contains the reality of the Lord, he may then indeed rejoice, drinking in the midst of the church of the Lord." Unquote. It is a consolation and strengthening of faith when we hold and behold that we behold the fidelity of the Catholic teachings to the sacred scriptures and the interpretation of those scriptures given by the early saints of the church. This concludes chapter 13. God bless you.